Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, if you would. I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit tonight. These are my notes that I just took down here a while back on salvation and issues of salvation and what the Bible says about salvation and how the Bible talks about salvation. And there's a couple things here that I kind of pieced them together tonight. Just general ideas concerning salvation. And this part here, I guess the note that I have here is that salvation is to those who call upon the name of the Lord. So let's read that. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. You can turn there and read along with me. There's about three places in Acts. And we're going to look at a couple places in Romans. But anyway, in Acts chapter 2, 21, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I want you to kind of look at the language of that passage. Of course, we know that Peter is preaching this on the day of Pentecost, and he's being given this by direction of the Holy Ghost, and that also on that day, at that time, these apostles and disciples are speaking in Gentile languages. They're speaking in languages that they didn't know before. And what that was a twofold sign. Number one, it was a sign to Israel that God was going to fulfill His promise to him back in Isaiah 28. He said, "I'm going to speak in another language to you people. And I'm going to do that for a reason. You're going to know that I'm going to be speaking and you won't understand it. Because you don't want to know the mystery of the gospel. And so God said, I'm not going to tell it to you." So that was thing number one. But number two, God was showing right then and there that from this point, He's going to offer salvation and a part of His kingdom and His inheritance, not just to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and those who stem from them, but He's going to offer it to everybody. So look at, and we sang the song a while ago, whosoever meaneth me. And it says, "And it shall come to pass." This was spoken by the prophet Joel before Christ. It was prophesied that there was going to come a time when whosoever, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here the same whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know some people, they study the Bible and sometimes they make it difficult. Sometimes I know that I probably make things a little confusing or complicated. Sometimes I don't say everything just right. But I will tell you this, that God's doctrine is profoundly and amazingly simple. It's not intended, even though it is deep, and you can find all sorts of wonderful things in the Bible that all His doctrines tied into. But if there are just a few key verses in the Bible that are, and they're key to everything else in the Scripture, and they're linked in with everything else, but they're just so simple and so easy. What must we do to be saved? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And can you imagine? There are people out there right now who take this one thing and they make it amazingly complicated. Because they say, see right there? That means that you must have the correct name in order to be saved. So it's Yahweh. No, wait a minute. It's Yahuwah. No, wait a minute. Hang on. It's Yahashua. And they don't agree. It's called the sacred name idea. And none of these people agree as to how to pronounce Jehovah and how to pronounce Jesus. They don't agree. They hate one another because you're not saying it right. And they say that you have to say this magic name to invoke God. And God never said in His Word that He made it that complicated. He just said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? So, Pastor, I don't know. I mean, it says the name. You got to have the name right. It says the name of the Lord. And if you don't believe that, let's go to a guy named Thief on the cross. And he's hanging there. Got his arms and legs tied, which means that he cannot work. He can't bow. He can't cross himself. He can't make hand gestures. He can't do anything. And he says to the dying Jesus, first word out of his mouth, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other guy was over there. "Well, if you're the King of Kings, why don't you why don't you bring yourself down off the cross? He was mocking him. One guy went to hell. The other guy who said, Lord, and he believed that God was going to raise Jesus from the dead even before he died, he's in heaven right now. Can't wait to meet that guy. Amen? Can't wait to meet him. But whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, if you turn over there. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In fact, let's walk circumspectly around this verse, which means that we're going to look around this passage here. A lot of times I'll copy and paste just like one verse of Scripture, and then but you don't get the whole meat of it. Acts chapter 4, let's see, I'm in Acts 14. I'll get there in a minute. Acts chapter 4, as you go back to verse 10, that's the context that this is in. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of what? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And by the way, if you don't speak Hebrew, it's okay. If you don't speak Greek, it's okay. Because remember, on the day of Pentecost, what were they doing? Sprechen zu Deutsches. They were yablas de Spaniels and everything else. I mean, they were speaking the languages. And even though it's Jesus in English and Yesu in Latin and in Greek? It's Jesus in Greek. And it's Jesus in Spanish. It's still the same God and the same Lord. And I think God is not so dumb is that He's hearing someone say, He's hearing a little child saying, Jesus, protect me while I'm sleeping tonight. Jesus, forgive my sins. And God's going, I don't know who that is. Sorry, can't help you. You got to learn Hebrew and say it right, you little 9-year-old child. That 9-year-old child would have been me. And I didn't know Hebrew and Greek. In fact, I didn't know any other language. I'm a language idiot is what I am. I speak English. And His name is Jesus. And if you're Spanish, His name is Jesus. And God knows that it's the same Lord, same Savior. So whether it's Jesus Christ or Jesu Christu or Jesu Christos or whatever, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. So just call on the name of the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. The Bible says they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay? And some people are saying, well, it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, see, that means belief is a work. No, it doesn't. Does not. Belief is a thought. It's a process of your mind. It is not a work. And they say, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, it's not what you do, it's what you believe. And when you believe, then you'll do. See how simple that is? When you believe, then you'll do. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, who was it? Was that John? Was that you asked me about this the other day, or somebody? Was that... Somebody here was asking me or talking about thou shalt be saved and thy house. Is that you? Okay. I knew it was a J something. It's Brian. Yeah, anyway. John or Jason or Jimmy or it was Brian. So anyway, thou shalt be saved and thine house. Does that mean if the dad gets saved, then everybody in the house is saved? No. But what it's teaching here is the doctrine that the daddy can be saved. And the mommy can be saved. And little Sally and Johnny in the house can be saved the same way. There's not a different version of salvation for the patriarch of the house and then there's something else for the wives and the children. No, what it means is that if it saves the dad, that same thing saves the mom and then it saves the children too. But I will say this. Dads, get your heart right with God. You're the leader of the house. They just might follow you. Now, I know cases where that wasn't. I knew a guy that, I mean, he tried to preach. I mean, and he loved the Lord and he loved the Bible. He wanted to preach so bad and he wanted to pastor. And his wife was the awfulest Jezebel toward God I think I've ever met in my life. And he actually got him a little country church where he would show up, and he wasn't this big dynamic, you know, Adrian Rogers type preacher, just a real simple country man. His wife never went to that church with him one time. Withstood him every time. Sometimes, even in your family, you're just going to have to stand alone. Amen? But he loved her. He stayed with her. He didn't put her out or anything like that. So praise the Lord for that. Romans 10, turn there. Gary, should I look at Romans 10 and believe that maybe it doesn't mean what it says?
Yeah, you better believe it exactly how God preserved it.
Amen. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you see anything else stapled to this verse? Do you see where it says, thou shalt be saved if you're keeping the Sabbath? Or if you get circumcised? Or if you keep paying the money? Or if you do this or if you do that? There is nothing else added to this. And by the way, this, I mean, talk about thief on the cross. This is what he did. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead even before he died. He knew that Christ had a kingdom. He knew that Christ had something beyond the death of the cross. And he believed that. And that's why Jesus told him what he did. So because it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I will tell you this. Your words start in your heart. Your words start in your heart. And then they come out of your mouth. Now, some people can lie, and I understand that. But it starts in you. Can you confess Jesus without believing? It's possible, but it won't work.
Right.
And the church might be fooled. The preacher might be fooled. God is not mocked. God is the Word of God, and He discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows that. All those times in the Gospels where you're reading, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. You know how He knew their thoughts? He's the Word of God. And the Word of God divides between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It discerns it. It knows it. And Jesus was the Word of God, and He knew what they were thinking. He knew how evil their heart was. He knew that. And so just because somebody says, well, I confess Jesus, so what? Do you believe it? Well, I kind of do. That don't work. Doesn't work. God knows the difference. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And I'm tired of people writing me and talking bad about things that I preach because they say I mess the Bible up. And I give the same salvation to the Jews as I do to the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, the Bible says it's the same salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Chinese and the Japanese and the dirty knees and everybody else. It's the same salvation. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So you don't have to say it the way the Jews did. Amen? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says in verse 14, I'm going to continue with this just for a minute. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I believe in conspiracies. And I think there's a conspiracy going on to remove biblical preaching out of the churches so people don't believe anymore. Oh, they're having music. They're having drama. They're having nice little stories being told to them. but they're not hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I'm dealing with an issue this week on the Pastor Michael Online. There's some lady wrote a book. It's called Jesus Calling, and it is one of the top sellers in Christianity, in Christian books. What this woman did, she went out alone somewhere, started meditating, and all of a sudden she felt this spirit in her. And it forced her to whisper something about Jesus. And she said, since then, that spirit comes on her and she starts writing down what this Jesus is telling her. And she published a book with all this stuff in it. And there's one instance, it's on Facebook, there's one instance where this presence, what she calls it, the presence, was actually giving her witchcraft formulas in this little thing. And I recognize them. They're very subtle, but I know what they were. And that has become a replacement. You should have seen the comments on Facebook. Man, that is so powerful. That's exactly, this is my scripture for here on out. It is what this lady wrote down that this devil told her that was masquerading as Jesus. And I want to tell you something. People don't get saved by concerts. People don't get saved by telling stories. People don't get saved by what I say. They believe the Word of God. The Word of God is preached. How can they believe without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Preacher is supposed to preach the Word of God. And so in verse 15, how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's what New Testament obedience is. You want to obey the gospel? Believe it. Believe what God said. So that's that section there, that salvation is to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want to, let's see here. I didn't arrange them quite how I wanted to, but I do want us to look at an issue here that I have. And I wrote this down. Salvation is chosen and administered by God, by God's will, and not by the will of men. And let me just say, well, what are you saying? We don't have a choice? No, we do. I believe in man's choice, man's free will. You and I chose, but the Bible teaches us that God chose us before the foundation of the world based on His foreknowledge of our choice. And I know it gets kind of complicated. I sometimes think I make it more difficult than what it really is. But here's what's behind this idea here. As a pastor of Bethel Church, I cannot look at Madeline and say, Madeline, you're going to go to heaven. Bless you. She's in here. Okay? $1,000, like you promised. Okay? I can't look at Sterling and say, you're not going. I won't save you. Okay? That's what that means. A man, any man, whether it's the pastor, the bishop, the pope, any of the cardinals, any of the priests, any religious figure, huh? Joel, okay? Crank, David Crank. No man can tell you you're saved or you're not saved. That is not man's call. A church cannot declare you to be saved. A church cannot say, you've met the requirements, therefore you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. A church preaches the gospel. The church preaches the Bible and shows you what the signs of someone who is saved and someone who's not saved. But the church itself, just because you join the church in membership, that does not mean you're saved. And I never really heard of that until I started looking at how some churches do this thing. Some churches have a class that you take and you're given all these answers to these questions. Once you get all the answers right, it's called a catechism. Once you say the catechism and you say all the words and they ask you, do you believe this? Yeah, I believe it. Okay, you're now a member of our church. And in their doctrine, that means that they are going to heaven. because a church granted them membership and therefore granted them salvation. That is not how it works. In fact, I have a verse on that. Look at Acts chapter 2 very quickly, and then I'll get into the other part of it. Acts chapter 2. The comment that I wrote above this is only those who are saved are members of the church. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about having your name on the roll sheet of Bethel Church. Okay? The real church is not the people who are coming to this meeting house. The real church consists only of those who are born again. Okay? And so, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then what does it say? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The apostles didn't. Peter did not. Paul did not. James did not. They never looked and said, well, you're saved. Well, okay, we're going to add you. By the way, if you join the church, you'll be saved. If you do this, you'll be free. You'll be saved. That is not what the Scripture says. It says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God knows who they were. Amen? And by the way, I'll just say this. No one fools God on salvation. Somebody that comes down to an altar, they may put on a show, they may cry, they may confess sins, they may throw a pack of cigarettes down and all this and that. They may do all that stuff. God knows 10 years from now they're going to be back in the bar, back with another woman, back out gambling, back out doing this, back out doing that. God knows that. They're not members. God did not add them. He wasn't fooled. So let's go back to this, and I'm going to read these verses. You can write these down if you want to. I'm trying to move through this for time. I'd like to go teach something. I'd like to move on as of next Wednesday, although right now I don't know where to go. So help me pray about that, all right? If you haven't noticed, on Wednesday night I like to just pick a book and go through the whole book, and it takes us forever, and that's easier on me. And we'll have to come up with something new every Wednesday night, all right? And believe me, that helps, okay? Seven times a week, I'm going, blah, 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 Jesus, okay? And it helps if I've got it worked out ahead of time, all right? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, listen to this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. God, let me read it again. God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see how they put both of them there?
Yeah.
The sanctification is God's work in you. What is your part? You believe the truth. Did God know that you were going to believe the truth? Wouldn't be much of a God if He didn't. So even before He said, let there be light, God's mind already has it down. Who believes and who doesn't? How else can these prophecies of the Bible be so dead on accurate? How is that possible? God sees all of earth's history from beginning to the end, just like it was laid out in front of Him. And it is. He sees everything all at once. And only God can do that. Amen? Only God can do that. And so, God chose you. So, Sterling, that night, you bowed there in your living room. It was in your living room, right? Okay. That night, you bowed in your living room. God wasn't going, yes! Got him! Whew, I didn't think we'd get Sterling. He's rough. Okay? I've been talking to his wife. Man, he ain't much of anything. God didn't say that. God was there along. He brought Brother Rakip over. Preacher Golf? Ken was preaching revival that week, wasn't it? I'm trying to remember. I wasn't there, by the way. What year was that? 72? Okay. I was six. Okay? So I wasn't there. But God already knew this. He already saw it. He already had all of this down. And He chose you. He chose you to salvation through sanctification. God knew that He was going to choose you and clean you, and that you were going to believe what God said. Sterling and I have known each other for a long time. We've worked together. I married his daughter. We've been next door neighbors for 26 years now. I like to say, I used to work with him. We used to work every day back and forth. There's times when I was bullheaded and stubborn, hard-headed, and he'd be mad at me. Times when he was bullheaded and hard-headed and stubborn, I'd be mad at him. And on and on and on. Okay? And where was I going with this? This is really good. I couldn't get past the bullheaded and stubborn part of it. Hang on a second. I'll hook the train back up in a minute. Huh? I know we're talking about salvation. We've been talking about salvation for a month. Well, anyway, I've known him for a long time. Anyway, moving right along. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. When I call everybody, I want to text everybody at midnight, let you know what I was thinking of. 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You think about that. Sterling could have got saved when you were 20. Maybe when you were 15. Maybe when you were 25. How old were you? 35. God waited. He waited. Y'all remember Buster, Alva Montgomery?
Yeah.
77 years old. And his wife started bringing him to church here. And you guys made such an impression on that man. He said, I've never been in a church this friendly before. And he stayed. The man was lost. But he liked this church. And a couple years after he started coming, he said, Mike, why don't you come over to my house one day? I'll fix you a glass of sweet tea and we'll talk to you. Sure thing, Buster. I'll do that. So I went over there on Saturday and he made me some sweet tea and I sat down and was drinking it. And he was in the Navy. He was in submarine in World War II. 16 years old, he was in a submarine. He lied about his age. He said first, after his basic training in the Navy, they shipped him over to Pearl Harbor. His first job, they put a suit on him. And had him dragging carcasses out of those ships in Pearl Harbor, 16 years old. Okay? He said, Mike, we would be in a submarine and those Japanese mines would be going boom, boom, all around us. And he said, every time that happened, we just knew we were hamburger meat. And he said, I lived through that. And he said, I remember clearly, he said, we pulled into Pearl. And he said, our crew got off of that sub and another crew went on and got on that sub and sailed out and were killed. Sunk in the bottom of the sea. And he said, I'm 77 years old. Mike, can you tell me how I can know that I have eternal life?
Praise God.
And I'm thinking in my mind, you already do.
Yeah.
You already do. It's because you already know this. Okay, why? The Spirit of God put that in him. And I showed him the Scripture. Alva, this is what it says. Man, that man prayed in his living room. His wife sitting over there just crying. Tears. And then, I knew he's not playing games with me. He says, okay, you know, I've been in church a little while. When do I get baptized? I'm going, as soon as I can fill her up, buddy. Baptized him here. Okay? Not too long after that, they said his cancer's come back. If you remember, we dismissed a Sunday night here, went over to the hospital and had church in the chapel just for him. That blessed his heart so much. And then he died. He's at home in heaven right now. Okay? You know why? God long suffered with him. 77 years. Could have died 100 times over in the Pacific Ocean. Never did. Okay? And it was a good guy. As far as men is concerned, probably one of the best men that you'd ever meet. But he knew he was lost. And he didn't want to die and go to hell. Well, I've never forgot that. the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. It's the long-suffering of God that saved us. Not us waiting on God, not us putting up with God, not us putting up with religion. It's the long-suffering of God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of yourselves. You did not save yourself. You cannot say, I think I'm saved now. You can know you're saved. You can believe in what the Bible says. But you're not going to show up to God's courtroom and say, let me in. I was saved. That's not who makes the call. God is the one who makes the call, not you. God's the judge. I got reprimanded one time at a volleyball game that when we had a Christian school here, we had a bunch of girls all at once, and they were playing volleyball. And they, when you go and the schools play together, they'll have a couple people be line judges, you know, to watch the bounds, make sure the balls lands inbound or out of bounds or whatever. And I like that. Okay, so I was the judge. And all the other games, you know, they tell you if you see the ball go out, say do that. If it lands and it's close and you think it's in, do that. Well, we did this game, and I was standing there right on the corner while I was watching it, you know. And all of a sudden, the ball landed next to Lindsay. And that ball was out. And I went, ball's out. And that judge there up on that steeple that he was standing on, and he said, I'm the one who makes that call, not you. I mean, he got down my throat over it. And I went. And he told me, he said, it's in the rules. You don't make a call until I look to you. And I'm going, I've never heard that before. And I don't know if it's in the rules or not. But what, you know what he was saying? They didn't hire, you're not the one wearing the striped shirt. I'm the judge here. And if I say that ball is out, that ball is out. Now, everybody on your team, I was standing right there. And the ball was out clearly, but he overruled me and said it was in, and it goes against us. But I try to be fair, and I looked at it, man, the ball was out. The other team hit it out. But he said, I'm the one that's the judge. I am the one who says, this ball is in or this ball is out. And it's the same thing with God. God is, we're not the judge, God is. God is the one who says, you are saved. God is also the one who says, you are condemned. It is the call of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was already ordained. Why? God's foreknowledge. And so, I mean, here again, it's very clear. He called us. Not according to our works. God was not waiting around to see what we were going to do, even though that's His foreknowledge. Do you remember Jacob and Esau when they were still in the womb? Who did God pick? Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And He picked one of them while they were still in the womb before either one of them had done anything. And God, of course, God knew this progress of their life, and He knew all that stuff, but He selected them while they were in the womb. God's foreknowledge. James 4:12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? That's my point in this. I'm not teaching that you, of course, you're just a robot, a machine. God has already programmed you to be saved. That's not how the Bible teaches this. But what I'm showing you is that it's not me. I can't say I think my wife is saved because I love her. Of course I would want my wife to go to heaven. Of course I want her to have eternity in heaven. And so I would say, yeah, God, she's good enough. Okay? But I can't do that for my wife. I preach the gospel. She listens to what I'm saying from the Word of God. She makes the decision. But God is the one who declares that my wife is saved or lost. By the way, I believe she is. I believe she's saved. Okay? Amen. Okay? Yeah, all right, amen. But he said there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And I'll say this to those of you, especially those on the outside of this church, because your church and your doctrine is internet based. And now, because of social media, Facebook, and all these websites, and everybody's making videos and this and that and the other, you've got a bunch of people telling you, well, you're not really saved then. You're not saved. You don't believe this and you don't do that. You're not really saved. James 4:12 says that is not their call. That is not their choice. Ellen White goes on this little trip to heaven, sees Jesus and the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. She says that it was told to her that if people don't keep the fourth commandment, they're not going to heaven. They have the mark of the beast on them. So she comes down and starts this religion, Seventh-day Adventism. Large, large religion. When we were in Kenya, those people were all over the place. Had churches everywhere out in Kenya. And it's all based upon Ellen telling people, if you don't go to church with us on Saturday, you are going to hell. That's not Ellen's call. That's not the church's call. Not my call. It's not your call. God is the one who declares that.
Amen.
You want to know you're saved? Don't ask me. Because I'm Mr. Nice Guy. You know what? I think you are. Maybe. I don't know. You ask God. He's the one. And by the way, when God tells it to you, you know it. And you have it. And it stays with you and it stays in your heart. Can I get an amen out of God's people? One more thing here. God's offer of salvation can be neglected. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed of us by them that heard them? It can be neglected. It can be rejected. I have some more here. Where is it? I'm trying to finish this up very quickly. I have a thing in here about predestination. Predestination does not mean that God's salvation is not offered to all. Because that's what the 5-point Calvinists stand on. That God's salvation is not, in fact, offered to everybody. And you know how they do that? They say the Bible's not translated correctly. If you really look at the Greek, it actually says something different. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Let me read these verses. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved? See, we could stop right there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So He sent the disciples out to the four corners of the world to preach the gospel to every living creature. Why did He do that? So that everyone could hear the gospel. Everyone could make the choice. Everyone could either accept it or reject it. God's salvation is offered to everybody. God never told us, now, these people over here, I'm not ever going to save them. Don't preach to them. That's not in this Bible. We're supposed to recognize that red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and we're to preach to them and evangelize them. Wayne, what you going to do October 31st this year?
I'll be handing out tracts.
You'll be handing out tracts. Why? Hopefully, some little boy or girl or mom and dad will read that and they'll be saved. You don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. God knows. And I think you ought to pray, God, send somebody to Wayne's house October 31st. They're going to open their doors and they're going to hand out the tract. God, send somebody who needs to be saved there. Or maybe your house. God, send somebody to me that needs to be saved. There's nothing wrong with that. Can I hear you say?